they have some implications. Now, you know that mission implies action, right? Whenever we think of a mission, that means that there's an objective, there's a purpose, and then there's people that are gathering around that purpose and moving forward. And when we hear that word outpost, it speaks to me about something that is decentralized. Hello, right? It's somewhat in the frontier, in the outskirts, right? It's something that is not necessarily in the center of what is going on in the action, but is out there and is trying to not only defend, but reach out. Equip people for the next stage. So I think that we are in that movement. Now, when I came here the first time, I had an idea of what ministry could be here. And as you well know, part of that ministry had to do with Latino community, right, Everett, that is around us, that we just wanted to integrate. And as time went on, I realized that it was a little bit more complicated than I first thought, right? I had seen some statistics about the population here, and I think that I saw somewhere about 50 to 55% of the community around us was Latino or the Latino descent. And me, being a little bit dumb, I said, great, man, you know, there's a lot of people. We're all going to be speaking Spanish and, you know, being bilingual. But what I realized is that not all of those Latinos speak Spanish.
Amen.
Right, we got them here. So then, you know, that meant, okay, well, I have to, you know, analyze this and figure out what's really going on. As I mentioned, it took 3 years for me to really get to a place where I said, okay, I think that this is what we're really going to do. And then all kinds of things has happened. Now, the last stat that I read on this said that the Latino population in 80214, that means on this side of Sheridan, that doesn't include you ever, is about 32%. Something has been happening. There's been a lot of shifting around. Now, I don't think of myself as an expert in demographics or an expert on anything, actually. But as I mentioned last week, I do believe that God is calling us. And I do believe that God is calling us to reach out and to be, again, those who are present in this community and touching people and touching the community in different ways. And trying to reduce this into something that is manageable, I've come to somewhat create a synopsis or a reduction. You know what a reduction is, those who are cooks here, right? Yeah. Lo que cocina, you know what a reduction is, right? When you get something and just leave it there for a while and it's cooking and it's just becoming more concentrated. I think I have an idea of what this is. And it's closely related to that idea of the frontier. What happens in the frontier is that you have an area beyond that is unknown, right? That is somewhat of a mystery, that is not quite understood. And of course, when you have something that is unknown, what is the normal reaction? Fear, right? When you are in the frontier and there's something that is unknown, of course, we have this stance of, I want to protect myself, so let's build walls, right? And I think that the approach that we need to take is just a little bit different. Because I don't know about you, but anything that has to do with the future is unknown, right? Anything that has to do with the future is unknown. We do not know what's going to happen with us tomorrow, do we? We do not know if we're going to be working. We do not know if we're going to be breathing. We don't know if we're going to be living. We do not know if our car is going to be all right. We do not know a lot of things about life. We assume that we do. So in essence, we live in that place of the frontier every day. Yeah, yeah. We live there. But we sort of numb ourselves into thinking that we don't. So what I would like for us to do is just to sort of be aware and awake ourselves from that understanding. We are living on the fringes all the time. We live there, right? We don't know what's going to happen with a loved one. We don't know what's going to happen with ourselves. That means is that for us, we need to be looking at what is that anchors our lives. Right? Where is it that I can hold on? What is my hope? Every day. And I think that we spoke a little bit about that last week. How do I prepare for something that is somewhat of a mystery? Anybody been a Boy Scout? Girl Scout? Huh? Girl Scouts? Okay, there's a bunch of the Girl Scouts here, right? I mean, when you go out to do a camp, a 1 week or a 3 day canoe trip or anything that you do, what do? You plan, right? And you prepare and you do list of things you're going to take and figure out how much is it that you're going to carry. And if I can handle it, right? But that's because you somewhat know what's ahead of you, right? And there's people that are leaders that supposedly know what's ahead of you. Well, I tell you, is this a short story? When I was a Boy Scout, we went out to do a 50-mile hike, okay? And we had some rangers that were leading us. The second day of the hike, they told us, we're going to arrive at our destination about 6 o'clock in the evening. 6 o'clock came. And we were still in the middle of the jungle. 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock. By that time, a lot of us were getting desperate. Because it was dark, of course, it was nighttime. We didn't know where we were going. We're just following this river because that's the only thing we could do. What do you do then? You pray. Lord, help us. Well, there was a lot of praying going on. I can tell you that. We finally arrived to our destination at midnight. We had walked 20 miles that day. But we didn't realize. In other words, we think that we know what tomorrow will bring, right? But we're not necessarily ready. We really do not know what tomorrow will bring. So in essence, what that means is that we are always in that place of mystery. Always in that place of the unknown. Always facing things that we're necessarily not prepared for. And I believe that the text that we're going to read today offers some light into this situation. How is it that then we function and we work in that place? So let's read Mark in chapter 6. from verse 1 on to verse 13. And it says, you left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who have heard him were outstanding. They said, where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? Notice that. What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, prophets are not without honor except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. And he could not do any deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. And then he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12, now listen to this now, and began to send, what? Them out two by twos. And gave them authority over unclean spirits, and he ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Today we say not put two shirts or t-shirts. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. And if any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you as you leave, shake the dust off that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out. And what did they do?
Proclaimed
that all should
repent.
And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Interesting. In the midst of an environment that is not necessarily welcoming, even at home, there is still a call for action. You with me?
Yeah.
Note that he says something about honor and being a prophet. It's not easy to do it with your own, is it? That's why I'm here and I'm not in Puerto Rico. You got that? There is something about being acquainted with somebody that somewhat jades people. And it becomes difficult to even say something has happened in my life that I want you to hear. Isn't it? Because people already have somewhat of a picture of who we are. And it's very difficult for us to really get into. But people that don't have to get to know us. And that's when we have an opportunity. Now notice that Jesus is a traveling teacher, right? He's doing the circuit. He's having speeches in different places. And he's teaching in synagogues. But he's still quite not understood by his own people. And Jesus is amazed at their unbelief. What is interesting here is that it says he cannot perform deeds of power. Did you note that? He cannot perform deeds of power. In this environment is that Jesus calls out to his people. He's early in his ministry, and still, he calls out his disciples. And he puts them into action on a mission that is a parallel to his own. Now, this is what really was making me scratch my head. He sends them, and he sends them in pairs, and gives them authority. Why in pairs? Anybody? Huh? It's better to have two people, right? To have one. Now, we somehow have this idea that we can do it on our own. Oh, that's just me. I'm sorry. Right?
Yes.
We somehow have this idea that we can, if actually God gives me authority, I can do it. Why would Jesus send them then in twos? I think that Jesus knows a little bit about humans and the human condition. He knows a little bit about how we can get. We can get frazzled, and we can also get lost in ourselves. When I was on that hike, it was a 12-year-old, I think I was like almost 14. There was this 12-year-old kid who was about this high, and we were crossing the river. And of course, when you're crossing a river, you don't know what's under, right?
That's right.
Especially at night. This kid was walking, backpack, and all of a sudden, bloop. And I tell you, we had to reach down in the water to pull him out. In other words, there are traps. And we need each other. You follow what I'm saying? So it's better to have somebody next to us that can actually see that we're going down and reach out and help us out. So I think that there's wisdom in that thing about sending them by twos. But our tendency is still to do things on our own. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about how we organize ourselves sometimes. We usually rely on the experts.
Yes.
Is Melinda here?
No, she had to leave.
She had to leave? Sorry. How many years has Melinda been doing our fellowships?
Oh, forever.
Like forever, right? Right? Why? Oh, yeah, right. You see, that's what I'm talking about. We think that it's because of our calling, then, oh, Melinda got it. Oh, it's Linda's calling, right? To take care of decorations and put things through. I know. She can do it very well. And you know what happens? They burn out. Why? Oh, no, Linda hasn't burned out because Chuck is there. That's right. There's a reason why I'm bringing this up. And I think it's that we just have to have a little bit of a change of outlook here. Discipleship is not about us. Hello? It's not even about our call. Discipleship is about following and learning on the way. Because if I don't take the opportunity to bring somebody along with me, guess what? I will be alone. I know, that's exactly what I was expecting. But there'll be silence. Because really, truly, we don't want to be confronted with those things. Jesus sends them in pairs and then gives them authority. So we hear a little bit about why in pairs, and now the question then is, why did he have to give them authority? I thought about this a little bit. And I think that part of the answer is that we don't have it. Hello? How many of you feel that you have the authority to do ministry? Well, there's one here, there's one. All right, that's the problem we have. There's only two people. You follow what I'm saying? You follow what I'm saying? Or are you with me here? Jesus sends them in pairs and gives them authority to do the ministry that he is doing. Exactly the same things that he is doing. Our tendency is to take Jesus and put him on a pedestal, right? And we say Jesus is the powerful one. He's the one that is going to cure everything in our lives. Hello, right? And if we rely on him, then everything's good. But we do not see ourselves are the ones that are being sent with the authority of Jesus. That's the only reason why we have to have somebody else to remind us. That's the other reason why we need to be sharing that in the body. Because if we're going to be effective in what Jesus is calling us to do, we're going to have to grab somebody's hand and walk with them, bringing them along. Yes, hello? Now, my mom, some of you know Irma, my mother. She's a natural at this thing. I pray that someday I'll get some of that. I don't want it all because that's too much. But I pray I get some of that. Because she will disciple people on the way to a garage sale. Right? Isn't that weird? Isn't that weird? The moments that have been more effective for her to bring somebody up and what God is doing around us is, hey, let's go to a garage sale. Now, do we think of ourselves doing that? I don't know, I think that sometimes we're losing sight of the grand picture here, of the big picture of what we have. We have to share life together. And life is not just living. Life is mission. Amen. Our existence has a purpose. And we just need to walk into that. Because I tell you, I'm sure the disciples were saying, what are we going to do? What is this that we're being sent to do? I just have a little bit more. Not only that. The other thing that we think is that we need to fill our heads with knowledge. If I study enough, if I get into this enough, then I will be prepared. And this is what Jesus does. He says, take nothing. Take nothing. Just a staff. Don't take food. Don't take money. Just wear sandals. Don't put two shirts on. I wanted to do that, you know, when I came in here, just to have one, you know, a shirt over the other, you know, just to show the point. Sometimes we are relying so much on what I can do. Isn't it true?
Yeah.
That we see ourselves powerless. I tell you, when I went back to school, I went to a junior college just to get some credits and get some, you know, again, my studying legs back, right? And here I was with 18-year-olds. I was almost 40. And I had to work with them in teams so that I could get a project done so that I could get my grade. How frustrating was that? It was, you say, how in the world am I going to get these kids to actually work with me when they're just looking at the kids around and says, hey, let's go have some beers. I want to party. I don't want to study. You know how it is to gather those kids together and say, hey, we got to work on this. It was hard. Fast forward a semester, I passed the class. But I tell you, it wasn't because I was great at it. The only reason I passed the class is because I heard the voice of God saying to me, Reuben, you're not here for yourself. There's a reason and a purpose. And if you do not get through this, you'll not arrive at your purpose. You hear what I'm saying? It's going to be difficult. Actually, it's going to be so much difficult that we're going to be frustrated. Because it's easier to do it ourselves. Hello?
Right.
It's easier to rely on ourselves to get things done. It is more difficult to take somebody's hand and say, let's walk together. Because we don't want the conflict. You don't want to be messing with the personality of the other. Right? We don't want to do that. Jesus sends them two by two. And then he gives them authority. And he does not give them specialized weapon training. He did not give them specialized training classes. He does not tell them how to manage their supplies or the logistics of things. He says, go. Now, what he does do is he does himself. Right? He has been doing himself all this, and they're just tagging along, and they are observing. And then he says, now you go and do it. So maybe that is a model for us to be thinking about and adopting. Now, the other thing is that Jesus offers a ministry that can be accepted or refused, right? He sends them out and he lets them know that it is very possible that people will shut the door in their face. Right? It's very likely that someone says, get out of here, man. I don't want to hear about that. Yeah, I got cancer, but I don't need no prayer. Yeah, I have problems with my partner, but I don't need no prayer. I don't need you to be concerned about that. Whenever he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake the dust off your feet. That's hard. Isn't it? You know what? You know, I tell you why it's hard. Because we don't like to be rejected. Rejection makes us feel very little. And this is how Jesus puts it to them. If they're rejecting you, they're rejecting me. There's something about that rejection, though, that has an effect. It creates isolation on those who don't want to hear it. Now, for those who accept that ministry, it creates community. You hear that? For those who accept it, though, it creates a forum where things can be shared. So, this is the thing that we're about. There is a benefit to listen. There is a benefit to hear. And there is a benefit to accept the word. It is not only that you'll be cured. Hello? A lot of us come to Jesus just because Jesus is going to fix us. Right? And then when we're fixed, if we're fixed, then we say, thank you, Jesus. Like you. You're an awesome guy. I'm out of here now. But when we accept Jesus and when we accept the message, when we hear the proclamation and get into it, there is a benefit. Because there's community that builds. And nobody can do it alone. Hello, people. Now, I titled this sermon "The Lord of the Fools" because I thought I was smart. But notice, he's sending unprepared people. Unsupplied disciples on a fool's errand. The strategy? Simple. If you're welcome, stay. If you're not welcome, leave. Of course, if I tell you guys that I have a plan, you're going to want all the details, right? And what did I say last week? I have no idea how we're going to make it. I just know something. I know that the Lord has called us. I do know that. And not only He has called us, but He is going to equip us on the way. He's going to show us His hand and His power as we walk. Can you imagine starting 4 churches out of this place? I'm excited. It is exciting because I can see what God can do. So here's the challenge for us. In times where things are not clear, when change is happening, when things are not settled, when folks are not losing their moorings, when folks are losing their moorings, they're losing all that's holding them together, and are still seeking and searching for peace, when our community and our children are succumbing to what the news and the internet and Facebook and all the social media environment are putting into our kids' heads and in us, where all the culture is selling to this world, which is division, racism, hopelessness, and strife. You see, when this is all happening around us, who's going to stand in the gap? Who's going to do it? Who's going to be a light? Who's going to be the one that is saying there is hope for your life, for your family, for your kids? Who's going to stand with the children? Young man, I'm hearing you. He's probably freaking out right now. Sorry. Who's going to stand? Who's going to stand with the abused, the marginalized, the poor? Yeah, we're doing some of that, right? Right? We're doing some of that. I mean, there's ministries here that are going on, right? Mentoring kids in the school. We're feeding people that are in need. We're doing a lot of things. But are we? Who's going to stand to promote justice? Note, I'm not saying social justice. Hello? And there's a purpose for that. I'm doing that intentionally. Of course, there's a bunch of questions, right? I could go on and on and on and on. How do you prepare? Well, this is the way I think we do it. We go. We do. That's how you prepare. Right? If there needs to be a class for young adults in this church, and I say, I need somebody that can dedicate themselves to teach a class, what are you going to say? I'm not really prepared. I can't really relate. I don't know how to do it. You see? And there's an antidote to that. You do. And you learn on the way. They'll teach you. Don't worry about it. They'll teach you. Right? How do we learn? Well, we do. And we learn. How do we make an impact in people's lives? This is the answer. Please take this home. All right? If you take anything home, take this home. How do we make an impact on people's lives? We trust. We trust that it's not about us. We trust that it's all about Jesus.
Amen.
And that He's going to do it.
Amen.
Because I tell you guys, I would not be doing this if I knew how to do it. To me, this is a Mission Impossible. Right? And some of us have seen the three movies, right? Is it four now? There's the fourth, I think. Right? I mean, the things that happen in there, impossible, right? Somehow they're done. I know, the CGI and, you know, the movie stuff. But I would like for us to start thinking of ourselves as not ourselves, but of ourselves as people that have been called to put ourselves and stand in the gap. I'm taking too long. Easter is going to be April 1st. Right?
Yes.
What's April 1st?
April.
I mean, don't you get it? And here we are celebrating, right? I think God has a sense of humor. All right. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and sometimes it's difficult to wrap our heads around it. Help us. Help us to trust you. Help us, Lord, to walk. I pray, God, that all of the anxieties that we feel, Lord, as we move and live, we can offload to you. Because truly, there's a lot of things that we cannot do anything about. But help us to be active in those things that we can. And if we can move, and we have to, help us to have not only the encouragement but the power to move through it and the ability to trust you through that journey. And just show us, Lord. Show us that power, Lord, and show us that glory that is only yours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.